Good morning, church. We are gathered together in spirit one more time to remind ourselves that we serve an almighty God, to remind ourselves that we were once dead, but He has made us alive, to remind ourselves that we were once in prison, He has made us free. We are so glad to be worshiping with you this morning. If you would do us a favor, we would really appreciate it if you would take a picture of the people you're worshiping with us, with together. And if you would post it to Instagram or Facebook under the hashtag C3Together, we'd love to see who we're worshiping together with. And now we get to sing about being that free and how God has enabled us to be free. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my dream till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
call my name and I ran
Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me, defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. My cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. I won't. Guides me through mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing, restores my soul. Mercy and goodness.
Mercy and goodness. Then I'll see His glory face to face. Hallelujah, I am not alone. He's my comfort.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I my comfort always holds me low.
Amen. Pastor Jason.
Well, good morning again. We are glad that you're watching with us today from the safety of your home. I hope things are going well there. I hope you have enjoyed time outside. I hope you've enjoyed time as a family or with those that you're able to talk to. And we look forward to seeing you back with us soon. But we really would love to see pictures of what you're doing as you're worshiping here with us. And so, as Ed already said, you can use that hashtag C3 together so that we can find those pictures. I want to make you aware of a few things that we have going on as a church even today. At 11 o'clock, we have a Zoom class, a Bible study that you're able to participate in. You can find more information about that on the e-news that was sent to your email. I think there's going to be a link in the YouTube comments during this this service, and so you can follow that link, and it will give you the information that you need in order to participate in that Bible study, which starts at 11 a.m. following this service. Also, there's a number of needs in our community that we've been asked as a church to help meet. And one of those needs is to make masks. St. John's, I'm told, has asked for these, and we are trying to find people in our church community who like to sew, are able to sew, and would take this challenge on. So if you can send an email to the church office or let us know in some way, call, text, whatever it might be, so that we can put you on a list of people, and we'll begin communicating tomorrow what we need you to do in order to help us as a church fulfill that need. There are other things that we'll be doing collectively as a church in the coming days and weeks. And if you want to know more about that, follow our e-news as it comes out to you. Look at our Facebook messages and things like that. That's how we'll be communicating a lot of these things to you. Right now, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And what we want to encourage you to do, since you're at home, someone at your house right now, we want you to lead in prayer. And this morning, I would encourage you to pray a thankful prayer. What is it over the past week that you have that you can be thankful towards for what God has done? And so just spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll continue to worship in song.
Done great things, lifted up,
defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, he has done great things. Lifted up, defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome. Our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In his name
trust him, as this hymn reminds us. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know. Thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Sing that.
I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me too.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Sing that again.
Jesus, Jesus. I proved him more and Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Pastor Jason.
Well, good morning. I need to make sure that I stand in the right place and don't wander off the screen so that there aren't text messages when this sermon is done that we couldn't see you. If this is one example of the new normal that we have had to adjust to over the last few weeks, I know there are children watching who are learning to go to school at home. Finding out maybe that mom and dad don't know everything that they thought they knew when it comes to school, when it comes to math, especially at my house. There are a number of us that are learning to work at home, finding it maybe a little difficult at times to work at home while kids are going to school at home, and there's this new normal that exists. Now, there's a new normal socially. This phrase and term, social distancing, which 4 weeks ago really wasn't something that any of us ever talked about. Although if you've been to Cross Point a lot, you know that I talk a lot about social distancing. I'm not big on hugging and touching and stuff. But it's something now that's normal to us. I was running yesterday, and as I'm running through my community, you have to think, do I need to cross the street before this person with their dog gets close to me? Do I run in the middle of the street because there's people on either side? What do I do if a car's coming and I'm running in the middle of the street? There's all sorts of different questions now that we deal with. And some things help us to remember or rather give us things to look forward to. Like, I joke, but I look forward to the time when you're all back here, when we are all here together in this place. I look forward to being able to go back to the zoo with my family, to be able to get together with my extended family. I'm looking forward to those kinds of things. And I'm sure that if we took time at your houses and you started to talk with others about what it is that you're looking forward to when all of this has passed, we would have a long list. We're in the book of 1 Peter. And at the beginning of this book, specifically in the passage that we're looking at here today, Peter's writing to them, and in the midst of the difficult times that they're going through, in the midst of what Peter sees as being a great challenge for them and for the church, Peter reminds them of what they have to look forward to. He reminds them of what is to come. And so today, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter will remind his readers, and he reminds us, of what we have to look forward to as believers in Christ and who guards their future. This morning, we have a guest reader, so I hope that you enjoy.
Hi, Passport. This is a read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you, Grace Dabrowski. It was her birthday this week as well. You know, as we unpack this first part of 1 Peter, Peter reminds believers of their calling. He reminds them of what they've been called to in this life and of what that calling entails and where that calling will lead them. And so in the passage that we deal with this morning, Peter uses that calling to remind them of what they have to look forward to remind them of what the future holds. And what's important for us to see from the beginning here is that the future of a believer is defined by Christ's past. And we see this in verse 3. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't want to belabor this point. Pastor Matt spoke on this last week. All right, but it is important for us to remember that our faith is rooted in a historical event. Just as we believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, we believe historically that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Peter starts with that because he wants believers to know this is where it begins. Our hope for the future begins in the past. That historical moment of resurrection is what we build our faith around. Peter talks about a living hope. It's a song that we sing sometimes, talking about Jesus Christ as our living hope. He's different than other gods. He's different than other things and people that are worshipped because we do not believe that Jesus is dead. Jesus rose. He died. He came back to life to prove that everything he said was true. This is our living hope. Because without Christ, then we have no future spiritually. So we start there this morning. It begins with Jesus. What do we have to look forward to? In order to look forward to anything, we have to look back at Christ. That's where it begins. Some of you who are watching this morning, you might be new to Crosspoint. I want you to know that this is where our church begins, this is where our church is, and this is where our church will go. We are committed to making Christ the center of our life. Jesus is the one who's changed us, and we believe that Jesus is the one who can change you. As Peter moves on, he begins then to describe what our future would look like. Peter writes to believers who are born again and tells them that they have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, an inheritance that's unfading, and that is kept in heaven for you. It's an interesting word, this word, inheritance. And when I hear that, my mind immediately goes to what is it that you might get one day, right? What is it that I might get one day when someone passes along? But Peter's readers would have thought of something a little different. They would have thought of something much more. Because the word inheritance, when it's used specifically in the Old Testament, often referred to the land that God had promised his people. And so when God led the Hebrew people out of Egypt toward the promised land, they were sustained by the promise of inheritance, that God had promised them something, that God was taking them somewhere, that they had something to look forward to, and that thing that they were looking forward to was what God would provide in his faithfulness. Peter uses this term and changes its focus away from something geographical. So it's not about a promised land anymore, but about a promise, about the one who has made the promise. It's moved from something we would say that's temporal to something that's eternal. Peter's reminding believers that just as the Hebrew people were sojourners headed for the promised land, believers are going to live through difficult times. We're going to live through difficult times looking forward to a future inheritance. But if this inheritance isn't geographical, then what is it? If it's not about land, if it's not about something that we can touch per se, then what is it? And Peter starts by reminding them of what it won't do or of what it isn't. And he uses three words at the beginning of verse 4: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And I want to look at these three words so that we can better understand what Peter's talking about when he says inheritance. The first word, imperishable, means that the inheritance of a believer can never perish. It can't be corrupted. It can't be destroyed. People promise sometimes that certain things are indestructible. In my house, I'll be honest with you, there's nothing that is indestructible. All right, because I have four wonderful children who hopefully are watching this morning, and each of them, in their own way, can destroy something. The same is probably true at your house. Maybe you've been at school before, and someone has said, nobody can break this, and you're like, just give me a moment here. Things break down. Back in the early 1900s, a big ship took off and was claimed that it was indestructible, and halfway through, the Titanic sunk. When we say that things are indestructible, we mean that they can never be destroyed. When Peter's talking about our inheritance and he uses this word imperishable, it means it can't go away. It can't be destroyed. Our inheritance is rooted in Jesus' resurrection, and so it can't be destroyed. The second word that he uses is undefiled. Our inheritance is undefiled. It cannot spoil. It will never lose its luster or its beauty. It will never become stained or filthy. It's not polluted. Many of us are finding the importance of shelf life right now. And you start to look in your shelf to figure out, can I still eat this? That's a tough question. I don't have a good answer always. All right, because sometimes food spoils. Sometimes things go bad. A number of years ago, when I was the student minister here at Cross Point, two of my students, and I'm saying names today because you know what? You're not here. Eric Londo and Roland Day III. All right, these two individuals walked into my office with a half gallon of milk. They unscrewed the top of that milk and set it somewhere where I wouldn't find it. It took a couple days, but a smell began to permeate in my office. There was a defiling smell, a spoiling smell in that office. And eventually, I couldn't take it anymore, and I started to wonder, what is this? Why is it every time the heat kicks on that it smells like bad milk in here? Well, because there was bad milk in there. And I know it was the two of you. I don't know if you've ever admitted it, but I know. Listen, our inheritance is not like that. It doesn't have a shelf life. The inheritance that Peter's talking about, it's not going to go bad. It's never going to be less than perfect. You don't have to worry about that. The third word here that Peter uses is unfading. When he says that, it means that it's not prone to decay. It's not going to wither up. It won't dry up. Our inheritance isn't going to lose any of its beauty or its glory. Sometimes you think of flowers that look beautiful in the moment, and you pick them or you cut them and you put them in a vase, and they stay for a while, but eventually they begin to wither up. I remember when I was in high school in the late 1900s, as my son likes to say, 1997. I think it was probably 1995 where I got this puppy. This is a letter jacket. I don't know if it's as important or as popular as it was back then, but this was cool. We also wore them big. I think you get to see a picture of me. That's my glamour shot that we took in my home office. Becky was the camera person. She did a fantastic job. But if you were to look real close at this, you would see that the leather, if it's real leather, I don't know. My parents weren't too cheap, but maybe they were. And if you were to look at it, the leather is cracking. There are parts where if I start pulling on this string, who knows what'll come apart. All right, the letter here that says MC for Macomb Christian is starting to come apart. Things are falling off of it. But when I got this, it was pristine. When I got this, it was something that people would look, oh, he's wearing that. It looked good. Now it sits mostly in a closet. There's no good reason for a man who's 40 to be wearing his high school jacket. So I don't wear it. It just sits there. But it started to fade. And that's what happens to our stuff. That's what happens to many of the things that we have. But it's not what happens to our inheritance. Our inheritance is not going to fade. It's not going to be left in a closet to crack or to age. It cannot be anything less than perfect. While other things that we might have in this world can be destroyed by all sorts of evil, our inheritance, the fullness of our salvation, can never be destroyed. And then we see at the end of verse 4, Peter tells us that our inheritance is being kept in heaven for you. That's an important word there at the end, you. Because sometimes we tend to read the Bible in a very impersonal way, but this is speaking to us. This is speaking to you. If you're a believer, Peter is saying your inheritance, the specific inheritance that is set aside for you, God is keeping that. Our future, he reminds us, is guarded. If we go back to the inheritance metaphor for a moment that Peter's using, listen, people lose their inheritance all the time. People are threatened to be taken out of the will. I was reading yesterday a story about a man, and he's from Detroit. I've forgotten his name, but he left, as his inheritance, he left what was called a spiteful clause in his will. And his money, the inheritance for his descendants, wasn't to be doled out until his living grandchild, his last living grandchild, until they had died and then 21 years had passed. No money would go out until his last living grandchild passed away plus 21 years. They had to wait for what they were going to get. When we talk about inheritance, it can be guarded, it can be kept for us, but it can be taken from us as well in this world. I joke with my kids all the time. I tell them, you're not in the will. I'm going to write you out of the will today. They don't know what a will is, most of them, but it's funny for me. And people do that. They move people up, they move people down, they pull people out. But look what Peter says in verse 4. He says, your inheritance is being kept. It's being kept for you. Now, here's our little English lesson for today, and you can count this for school kids. The way that that verb is said, being kept, you're not keeping it. That's passive. It's being kept for you. Someone else is keeping your inheritance. That someone is God. God is keeping our inheritance. Think of it like this. God's preparing. God's making sure everything is perfect for you one day. He's getting your inheritance ready. It's being kept there. It's not perishing. It's not being defiled. It's not fading away. It's being guarded. No one can get to it. No one can take it. It can't be anything less than what's been promised to you. But it isn't as though we do nothing. Sometimes when we hear that, okay, it's being kept for us, that means I don't have anything to do. But then Peter begins to talk about the importance of our faith. Because it's not as though we do nothing. We can't take the attitude that just because our inheritance is in heaven, we're just going to do whatever feels good. Hey, it's already taken care of. I just have to wait for that day when it comes and then I'll be fine. We can't walk around like a bunch of Christian trust fund babies who expect that one day it'll just be mine and I won't have to do anything. The appropriate response of someone whose inheritance is being kept for them is to live a life that is committed and focused to putting Christ at the center. And as we work further and further into this book, we're going to see how Peter tells believers that our goal can never be just to survive, but to thrive in difficult times so that Christ will be honored, so that God will be glorified. And we do this by living in lives of faith and action. And how right now, how in this kind of a crazy time, does our faith lead us to action? Because a lot of what we're hearing is don't act, don't do, don't go, stay at home. And we want to listen, and we want to be wise. The first thing I'll encourage you to do to put your faith into action is to pray. Pray. We have a church prayer group that meets online via Zoom on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. But that's not the only time we should be praying. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for our medical personnel. Pray for the teachers, many of whom are at home trying to send lessons out to kids in different places. Pray for the children who are in areas where they can't get the food that they normally would get through school. Pray for people in other countries who don't have the kind of health systems that we do. We should be praying. So we pray. We can also give. We'll talk more about this as time goes along, but we have a Deacon Fellowship Fund here at our church. And that Deacon Fellowship Fund is used in order to help the needs of the people of our church community as they arise. And needs are beginning to arise. You can give to that. You can look for other things in your community to give to. We talked about making masks. Maybe you can do that so that we can give those out. Maybe there are things at your home that you can collect that are needed by medical personnel. Maybe there's food that you can get together and send to some place where they're doing that. They're handing out food. There are things that you can do, things that you can give. The last word is go. We pray, we give, we go. I want to be careful as I say that, because a lot of what we're talking about is not going. And so we want to think of how we can help others in a responsible way during this time. It might begin with a note, mailed or texted or social media, just reaching out to someone you haven't talked to in a while. How are things going? How can I be praying for you? It may be that you sneak out in the morning and you write on a neighbor's driveway with chalk. You bring your kids and you write an encouraging message. Maybe it's through your social media posts. Maybe you're encouraging people, hey, listen, why don't you tune into our service today? Why don't you hear what's going on in and through Crosspoint? There's ways to reach out without leaving your house. And some of you might say, you know what, I don't have it in me to do this. I can't find it inside of me to think of anyone but myself right now. Anyone but myself and my family. I don't want to think about the needs of others. And I would say you're closer to real faith than a lot of people. Because real faith begins with an admission of saying, I can't do this on my own. It goes back to the beginning of the passage, understanding that our future is not defined by how hard I work. It's not defined by if I'm able to reach out or what's inside of me. Our future is defined by Christ's past. And it's being kept by God. We can't do this. We cannot do this. God does it for us, and we trust in Him, and we rely on Him, and that allows us then to be faithful in hard times. Because God is keeping our future for us, then we live a life of faith that confirms our belief. We don't want to mix it up. It's not because I'm living faithfully, God is keeping my inheritance. Because then, when I mess up, what happens to my inheritance? Instead, because God is keeping my inheritance for me, because it's unfading, imperishable, because it's not going anywhere, it's guarded, because of these beautiful truths, I have to live a life of faith. I have to live a life that says Jesus Christ is at the center. We'll put our faith into action. Someone whose inheritance is being kept for them in heaven is not going to waste the time they have here on this earth. We will not waste this time because our inheritance is being kept. Then in verse 5, Peter reveals that our inheritance is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, that our future is our salvation. Now, this requires us to think a little bit, because I've always thought when I hear the word salvation that I'm thinking of something in the past. I am thinking of that time when I came to understand what Jesus had done for me, where I came to believe who He is, what He has done, and how that changes my life. And that in that moment, God gave to me the salvation that He had prepared for me. And there's truth in that. But Peter, in this book and in this passage, is using salvation in a future sense. He's thinking of something that's going to be revealed, that something God will do, not something that we will achieve or uncover, but a kind of salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. And what Peter is referring to here, he's referencing the return of Jesus. He's referencing what was and is the great hope of the church, that Jesus will return one day. So our salvation is our inheritance, which is the full glory then of being with Christ forever. And in a very real sense, our salvation is Jesus. This is the hope that Peter was giving to believers. He's encouraging them to look forward to the time where they will see Christ face to face. He's telling them that their hope, that their inheritance, that the joy that awaits them is much more than a mansion built for glory. It's much more than seeing loved ones again. It's much more than there being no death, dying, or pain. It's more than evil being gone. It's more than a paradise. All of these things are good, but they flow from the one who is good. Our salvation is Christ. That is what we look forward to. The best thing about your future is Jesus. The best thing about my future is Jesus. He is our inheritance. He is our salvation. This is what we've been called to. We've been called to Christ. And for Peter, the motivating factor for Peter to live a life in the midst of great difficulty was knowing and understanding that he is going to see Jesus again. Peter knew Jesus. Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus as Jesus pulled him up out of the water when Peter tried to walk to Jesus. Jesus looked in the eyes of Peter as Peter denied him while Jesus is being sentenced to death on the cross. Jesus locked eyes with Peter after the resurrection when Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love him?" So when Peter talks about that inheritance one day, for him, it's a feeling, it's a sense, it's experiencing something he's already experienced, but seeing it in its fullness and in its glory. Peter knows the love of the eyes of Christ. He longs for that. And he wants believers to long for that as well. But do we long for Christ? Do we long for Jesus? When we think of what is to come, when we think of what will get us through this time or difficult times in general, is our answer Jesus? Are we just longing for health? Are we longing to be able to go outside again? Are we longing to be here again? These things are good, but are they what is driving us? Some of us would say, yes, I am longing for Jesus. That in my heart, that is what I desire. In my soul, that is what I want. Others of us, I think, would say yes because it's the right answer. Oh yeah, that's what I hope for one day. I hope for Jesus. And maybe we even want it to be our answer in our heart. And then some of us would say, you know what, I don't really think about that very often. I don't think about Jesus as something that I'm looking forward to. Yeah, I'm looking forward to heaven and all those things, but Jesus. You know, it may be that one of the bright sides that can come from a time of staying home and a time of having really a lot of disposable time is that we can once again begin to cultivate in our heart a desire for Christ. We can once again begin to develop inside of us a desire for Jesus. So let me ask you this. What are you doing to focus more on Christ? What are you doing during this time specifically to focus more on Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you to read about him. There's suggestions in the service notes, but pick one of the Gospels and read through it. Look at what Jesus says. Look at what Jesus does. We talked already about prayer. Be in prayer. Ask God to draw you closer to him during this time. And we can love how Christ loves. We can put our faith into action. We have Christ to look forward to. We're going to close with a song that looks forward to that day. And I'm going to challenge you in a couple of ways at home. Number one, it might be odd to sing. I don't know how it is at your house, but try. Try to sing with us, knowing that you're not alone, that you're not singing alone. And then also, look at the words. Maybe you just can't sing. Maybe the people at your house just won't. Look at the words and understand that what we're singing about is not some sort of abstract hope. It's not a pep rally song. But this is what we believe the future will be. Our future is tied up with Christ's past so that we can live with Him and be with Him one day. So sing with us.
Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Clothed in rainbow, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Let's sing and honor, strengthen, glory and power be to You, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing.
Lord, let us long for you. Build within us a desire to know you more and a hope and expectation for the day when we see you face to face. Jesus, you are our inheritance, an inheritance that's being kept for us no matter what situations we face during our time on this earth. Father, you are good. Nothing that is happening around us today has escaped your eye. Scripture tells us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing. So today, Lord, we cry out to you asking that you would remove this thorn from the side of our time. We cry out to you to demonstrate your power, show your goodness and your mercy, and lead us towards compassion. God, will you bless the families of our community, many of whom are adjusting to life in a new way. Give parents patience, give children a heart for obedience, and may these days be some of the best days for their relationships. Lord, for the college students whose lives are being disrupted, may you calm their hearts. May you give them a sense of peace, knowing that their future is in your hands. Father, will you guard the vulnerable in our community and keep them free from sickness? Father, some of us are out of work. Give peace in this time of uncertainty. Help us as a church to care for one another during this difficult time. Lord, for the healthcare workers who are on the front line, we're thankful for their call to serve. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. Keep their families safe and healthy. Keep them clear-minded in a time of panic. Deliver them from their own anxiety and give them compassion for every patient in their care. In all of these situations, Lord, may we exhibit peace so that many would ask about the reason for our hope. And may we proclaim the gospel with a new boldness and a new clarity. We ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Have a good day.